Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to begin to read again in verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes, by the Holy Spirit, I stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For though we through the Spirit wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well who did hinder you, that ye should not obey the truth. This persuasion cometh not of him that called you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be more none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do yet I suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that they even cut off which trouble you. And we continue to where we left off last time, recognizing the Apostle Paul has drawn out for us some beautiful illustrations from the Scripture themselves, particularly the Old Testament, and the testimonies of God to Abraham regarding the sufficiency of Christ and grace versus work, the great doctrine that was proclaimed by the Reformation, that continues to be very relevant and essential, pertinent to our own days, justification by faith alone. And now in the fifth chapter, he's drawing some important conclusions and consequences from it and out of what he has previously written. Now this morning, we have made our way down to verse 11. And Paul is given a word of testimony concerning the gospel in his own person, in his own work, in relationship to the grace of God, or the sufficiency of the grace of God, or the sufficiency, the complete sufficiency of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. When he asked this question, he says, and I, brethren, if I preach... Now, he's already warned us and forewarned us of the nature of sin, both generally and false doctrine in the previous verses when he uses the illustration, a little leaveneth the whole lump, and how a little diversion from the truth, or a little addition to the purity of the gospel, will change the whole gospel itself. I mean, this is nothing more than what he said at the first chapter, when we began with him warning against the false gospel, or another gospel which was not the gospel at all, and asking God to bring down his judgment against the false teachers and those who perverted the truth. Because if they deviated to the slightest degree, either adding or subtracting, then they changed and polluted and corrupted it all, as a little leaven does when put in to a whole piece of bread. It goes through it all, permeates it all, corrupts it all. But he reminded them by the Holy Spirit that he had confidence in these churches and these believers. He had confidence in them because of the fact that the good work which was begun in them by God's intent And by God's Spirit, we continue to the day of Christ. He was persuaded. He wrote not blindly. He wrote not of himself and in himself. He wrote as an apostle. He wrote under the infallible direction of the Holy Spirit. So he knew those who had received the Lord Jesus Christ hadn't received him in vain. Though they were being diverted or attempted to divert it, they were being forewarned and instructed, and they would again put off these evil teachers and these false prophets and remain in the truth, because God knoweth those that are his. That foundation is secure. And so he wrote and encouraged, and it's a needful, as we looked last week and reminded ourselves, we need these words of encouragement and comfort, as they did there in the churches of Galatia. Now he continues in this same vein when he comes to verse 11, and before he goes out and gets to a new theme, he tells us, brethren, if he preach circumcision. Now, of course, Paul is not preaching circumcision. If Paul would preach circumcision, then the persecution and opposition that he had, principally at this time, it was from the Jews. You know, in Sunday school, we went through, many months to go through the book of Acts. And in going through the book of Acts, part of what we did was trace the missionary activities of the Apostle Paul. And the one of the things that we followed when we dealt with our great 15th chapter of the book of Acts, and that council of elders and apostles that were brought together at the Jerusalem Council to answer the troublemakers, those who were confusing the church. Actually, the book of Acts in that 15th chapter in verse 24, after the apostles through James, and they spoke precisely and spoke forthrightly defending the grace of God and the sufficiency of the work of Christ, that nothing could be added to, sent out a letter to all the churches. And one of the things in that letter, in the 24th verse, it reminded us of those who were bringing this idea that you had to obey parts of the law, and if you obeyed parts of the law, you had to obey the whole law as a matter of salvation. And in that little verse, it tells us they were subverting the souls. They were subverting subtly the souls of the disciples and trying to bring them back into bondage and human effort, which only served to bring them further and further and further under judgment. And so that great council came together. But if you trace Paul in his ministry, as it's 15, 16, 17, all through there, you recognize that wherever he went, even when he traveled days' journey from Jerusalem, the members of the Sanhedrin, the religious order of the day, the religious establishment of their day, with their false ideas and wrong interpretations of Scripture, with their denials and distortion of the grace of God, followed Paul and would stir up the people. Sometimes they would travel 3 days' journey and miles to stir up the people and to bring false accusations against him. And we know that Paul, as chief rivals or his chief opponents, were principally the Jews of that time. Later on, as we see the book of Acts unfolding and time moving on, as the pagans began to declare the Caesar's God and accept that, then we found that the state or the Roman Empire and the Caesars began to look upon Christians as troublemakers and wanted to become their opponents, as the unbelieving Jews were first at Paul. But Paul recognized that when the truth is prevented, this is a principle in Scripture, when the truth is presented, lies are exposed. Now, not only has Paul been teaching the truth and emphasizing the purity and the nature and the extent of the gospel here in the book of Galatians, and we've compared it to that which he has said in other parts of the New Testament, and even in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, particularly as Paul teaches the same ideas, the same truths in the book of Romans, the more the truth is presented, the more lies are exposed. Ignorance, lies, and evil practices of men are always brought to light when the Scripture light of grace and truth is turned upon them. And we see that over the book of Ephesians, as Paul writes to the believers and the Christians, not only at Ephesus, but of course for us in our own time, in the fifth chapter, when he is instructing on the importance of not having a fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but reproving them. You can start in verse 7. He says, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." We have to practice what we confess. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame evil to speak of those things which were done of them in secret." Notice verse 13. "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." The light of the gospel, the light of God, the light of truth, all not only teaches us and presents the positive, it always expresses and exposes and unearths the secret beliefs and practices of those who are ungodly and untruthful. I remember many, many years ago when I was a young man and heard a preacher tell of his experiences as he went from place to place back in the 30s and the 40s as he tried to begin and establish churches for the sake of the gospel against the modernism of his own day. And he illustrated the idea of light and darkness as he said in many instances far in the country. He would stay with people in their homes, and when they came out of the darkness and they turned on the light, all you would say were little cockroaches that ran from place to place. You know, it's not something I want to say or do, but it was an illustration that I thought of all these years. In the darkness, all things begin to happen. And of course, the Bible presents to us sin and the nature of sin and men's minds and ignorance and false doctrine is a picture of darkness. But when the light comes in, you say, the light of the gospel, the light of the gospel, it's a glorious light, and it not only brings us the truth and comfort and peace to the believer, but it exposes, and that's true in our own day. It's true in our own day. there's anger. There was anger against our Lord Jesus Christ, and he spoke about it when he came, and we, of course, read it when we read through the gospel messages, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, in our lessons, and we recognize where he went. Not only was he received, but he was rejected. And principally, he was rejected of those who wanted to remain in power and remain in their own self-righteousness and their own self-centeredness. The Jewish establishment of the time did not want to give up its power and its influence. So they opposed Paul as they opposed the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were willing to go to any lengths, to slander and to lie and to get rid of the message and the messenger. And the same is true today. The same is true whether we relate it to any area of life, whether it's in the area of science and politics or education or particularly in the area of religion. When the light comes forth, it's exposed. Acts chapter 21, verse 27. It shows us they stirred up the people. Stirred up the people in order to guard their self-worth and their self-centeredness and their pride and their own righteousness, feeling that they could boast of their own goodness. And that's what you hear today. Goodness. Look at what I've done. Look at what I can do. But the Bible and Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ exposed what men think of their goodness. We're corrupt and polluted in our righteousness. The Bible tells us, of course, is but filthy rags. And so this is Paul defending himself and defending the gospel of pure grace and the knowledge of the truth. He says, if I preach circumcision, I wouldn't be having this trouble. I wouldn't be having this trouble. I wouldn't be having this opposition. And many of Paul's epistles testify whether it's this particular problem or another particular problem. We read, and you can read in the book of Corinthians, how Paul has to defend himself a number of times and his apostleship from those who wanted to reject him and reject his message, because it was the message of light. It was the message of truth. And in some way and somehow, it put them in the wrong light. So he's telling us, saying, if I, you know, he's upholding what he has upheld previously in the book of Galatians, when he taught us so beautifully in chapter 2, in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. People think they're all right, and that we're all going to go to heaven because our righteousness, our good works, or our good intention is as good as anybody else's. It might be better. And so they're willing to speak about things that are in the hereafter as long as they can take some type of credit for it and pat themselves on the back that they have added to or achieved by their own human efforts the favor of God. The favor of God. But Paul wrote very clearly, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. They've taken circumcision, which was an emblem established by God to speak of higher and greater and spiritual things, about the importance and the necessity of the circumcision of God in our hearts. and the work of Christ, and they took for what it represented and distorted the sign and began to trust in the sign and insist, of course, these Judaizers, the Gentiles to be converted, they too had to have the sign of circumcision. But with it, they required all the other works of the law, whether ceremonial or even moral, the moral law. They were deceivers. They were deceivers. They made Martin Luther, and of course this is a great scripture to teach and to preach at this time of the year, last year and this year, as we think of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Speaking of this same idea, said, they made good works which are the effect of justification. They're the fruit of justification. They're the product of justification by the Holy Spirit. They're the evidence that we see of our faith. They make the effect of justification its cause, or its ground, or its reason. That same idea is the same truth that we understand today, that so many are being deceived and deceiving when they want to take credit, at least partially, for the truth of God. Now notice how he goes on. And I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then is, notice this word, this important word, the offense of the cross cease. Now this little word offense is an important word in the scripture here. It's the idea of a trap, or a trap that's been triggered. And as originally it's the trigger that goes off, and the trap, you know, will get someone in it, and then will make them fall down into the pit, trapping an animal or even trapping a human being. It's the word that comes down from this particular time later on, and we get our English word scandal from. The word scandal comes from it. It's a trap. It's a trap. He says, if I preach circumcision, if I preach the law, if I preach human effort, if I preach human works as a means and a method and a manner of salvation, rather than the grace of God and the purity of grace and the nature of grace, and the freedom of grace and the sufficiency and entire complete work of the Lord Jesus Christ and His vicarious atonement and satisfaction of the justice of God, freeing us from our sins and bringing us reconciliation with God, then the offense of the cross. Now why does he use this word? The offense of the cross. Because he's trying to tell us that the offense of the cross, or the cross, now he's not just speaking about the wooden cross itself, but he's speaking of the cross in relationship to the work of Christ, or what was intended and the mission of God for Christ, and the work that he had fulfilled for his Heavenly Father on behalf of the church, behalf of the believer. It's a symbol. The cross is a symbol of the cross work, or crucifixion, or the death on the cross. That he was the perfect Lamb of God who would take away sin, and could take away sin. But sin requires the justice of God. Sin requires a punishment for sin. And so when we read about the gospel itself, and we know those beautiful words that are presented for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul writes that Jesus died for our sins. The cross is an emblem of the necessity, the essential nature of the death of Christ, not for himself, not for a great example, but for not his sins. He was sinless, harmless, separate from sinners. He was perfect in his whole lifetime and in his death. But he bore the sins, as Isaiah, we read in Isaiah 53, that great Old Testament prophet, as he wrote of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would bear our griefs and carry our sorrows, and our iniquity was placed upon him. That is offense. It brings a stumbling block. Paul in the book of Corinthians reminds us so very beautifully in the first chapter in verse 23 when he speaks about the gospel. What a glorious words that these are, as he reminds them. He came not to baptize, but to preach Christ crucified. Christ crucified. And what does he tell us about that? Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block. It's a trap. It's an offense. They stumble at it because it reminds them of their sin. It reminds them of the sin. And the fact that they cannot of themselves do anything to find the favor of God. The same idea, of course, is presented to us over in Peter's epistle when he's speaking about the gospel and the effect of the gospel and how God has provided in Jesus Christ our only hope. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, he speaks Christ as a stone. You can start in verse 6, if you want. Start in verse 5. Start in verse 4. He's writing to whom, speaking about Christ, coming as unto a living stone, disavowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Here also is lively, a living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in Scripture. The Scripture, of course, of the Old Testament, he quotes that Scripture for us. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. This is God speaking about the importance and the essential nature of his Son, upon whom he would bring deliverance, the forgiveness of sins, and build his people and build the church. He's precious. Unto you therefore, which, verse 7, believe he is precious. We rejoice in that. When we read about the Old Testament prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ, we rejoice with the Old Testament people as they looked forward to his coming. When we read the gospel and the realization of his coming and the epistles as they spoke of it, we take great joy and pleasure, and we rest. We find rest and peace and encouragement in what God did for us alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only for our present, our only comfort, you know, the Heidelberg Catechism, our only comfort in life and in death is that both soul and body we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. In a day of confusion, in a day of untruth, in a day of darkness and lies, as in each and every day, God's people need encouragement and strength and comfort. as they rest. That's a glorious word, rest, isn't it? Rest. You worked hard all day, and you, maybe in the afternoon you have an opportunity to rest, or you look forward to the time in which you'll go to bed and just rest. Try to close out from your mind all the things that occupied it for the day, and find physical rest. Well, we find eternal rest, spiritual rest. Resting not in our own efforts, because they're always insufficient. They're never perfect. We're sinful. But we rest entirely upon the work of God through Jesus Christ. It is finished. What a glorious word that Jesus uttered on behalf of that prophecy and the intent of God and for the benefit of the church. He loved the church and He gave Himself for it. He gave Himself on the cross. He endured. That's the cross speaks about sin. The cross speaks about the inability of man. The cross speaks about the punishment due to sin and the justice of God. The cross speaks about the deity and the true humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks about His effectual, vicarious atonement and redemption and His satisfaction on the cross. It speaks of His, not only of His redemption, but the fact that He is our propitiation. All the great doctrines that are expounded to us in the New Testament regarding the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ is understood by this verse. Paul's trying to tell us that. It's offense to men. It's offense to the niceties of men and to their pride and to their self-righteousness and self-worth, because it humbles us. Blessed, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Not the physical poor, but the poor in spirit, who have been humbled by the Holy Spirit, who have been humbled by the Word of God, and see themselves as they truly are, sinners, corrupt by nature, and actual transgressors of the law of God. And the only thing that awaits them is judgment. But God and God alone has provided the remedy for His people in the perfect person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So of course, culminating, including everything about Him, His incarnation, His virgin birth, His perfect life, His teachings, His miracle, but culminating, of course, in His death upon the cross. The cross is a stumbling block. It's a trap. It's an offense against man's nature and against men's pride and the so-called goodness, against the false teachers, whether they're outside the church or within the church, who want to present salvation by works, or grace and works, that makes grace not grace and works not works, as Paul so beautifully taught us in the book of Romans. Unto you that believe, He is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, they rejected Him. John tells us that He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Say, they were rejected Him, that stone which the builders disavow, that same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling. It's an offense, and a rock an offense, even to them which stumbled at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But, you know, see, Peter goes on, he doesn't leave us all in that position, reminding us by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit through Christ Jesus, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a particular people, that we should show forth the praises of Him who hath what? Called you out of darkness. The light exposes dark. You can see it. If you can't see it every day in the paper, if you can't hear it on the radio, if you can't see it on the TV, people do not want to hear the truth or the facts. They made up their minds in the way they want to make, and it doesn't matter what you tell them. Because they dwell in ignorance and darkness, because their hearts and minds are darkened to the truth. What did Jesus teach? He taught very beautifully over there in the third chapter of the book of John, as he reminded and contrasted for us the difference between light and darkness, and the beauty of light and the deceitfulness of darkness. Over in John chapter 3, in which, of course, he dealt with Nicodemus. And you can start verse 18. He says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath believed not in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world." You know, people will tolerate you being a Christian as long as you don't believe that Christianity and the message of Christ is alone the truth. And the only way, as Jesus reminded us, unto the Father, what was by Him. If we look at Christ and receive Him and acknowledge all the other religions of the world and modernism and every deviation of the historic Christian faith and are quiet about it, then there's no opposition. You can go off in your little corner. But if you're like Paul and preach Christ crucified and Him alone, the light exposes the darkness, say. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil and are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. They hate the truth, they hate the light, they hate the Word of God, they hate the Gospel, they hated Christ, they hated Paul, they hated Peter, and they'll hate you. It's just a matter of God's principles and the truth being worked out. "Neither cometh to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved." When the light exposes and condemns, and the offense, the stumbling block of the cross, when properly and truly and fully preached, as we preach Christ and Christ alone, it reproves men. "But he that doeth the truth," say, "cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest," be made visible, "that they are wrought in God." So Paul says here, he can write that if I preach just like the Judaizers or the others within the church, the circumstances or situations or the circumcision or other parts of human effort are required and can find the grace and the favor of God, then they're not going to trouble me and they won't trouble you. And I wouldn't suffer then, but then the cross, see, then the gospel, then the truth of God, then the Bible, the message of the Bible, would no longer be true and reliable. The sting of it all, and then he doesn't, I don't have time for this, but he doesn't end with that. He goes on to verse 12. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time in verse 12, but verse 12 is the same thing that he said in verse 10. When he doesn't shy away, neither did the Lord Jesus shy away from telling us those who are false teachers are going to bear God's heavy judgment on them. "I would that they," those troublemakers, those who bring confusion and schism against the doctrine of Christ, "were cut off those two ways of interpreting this. Calvin looked at it as they were cut off from the church, the true church, and therefore they're cut off from faith. They're cut off in judgment. And that certainly is the truth. Many others say this, looking at it within the nature. He's saying those who are demanding circumcision alone, that you have to be circumcised, go all the way and become eunuchs. Castrate yourselves. You know, people say, oh, Paul, you know, that's what the liberals do today, even some of the neo-evangelicals. Oh, you know, these are very harsh words. Why is Paul speaking like that? He's not speaking to us about love and consideration and comfort. No, harsh words. But this is God's judgment. He wrote as an apostle. Even the Lord Jesus, speaking about those who would offend or bring false teaching or whatever, and cause difficulty to the little children. Remember that? And Matthew, it's recorded in all the Gospels, tells us that 18, chapter 18, Matthew verse 6, whosoever causes these little ones any to stumble, cause offense, let a millstone be hung around his neck and thrown into the deepest sea. The truth is the truth. God's word is God's word. The gospel is the gospel. It liberates us. It frees us. It brings salvation. And those that oppose it will face the judgment of God. But those who are blessed by the Holy Spirit working in them and the Word of God, they're brought into liberty and peace. The liberty from the fear of God's judgment. The liberty from the human efforts and outward rites of paganism or whatever man would impose upon another man to find God's favor. Pray by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Let us pray.